We went through the and read the whole chapter last week. We're not going to do that today, but as we look at verse 14, last week as we went through that, it just reminded me of, you know, the love of God and what God has done for us and that God is there. And Solomon, of course, he's struggling. He's writing this book at the latter part of his life. He knows these things, but yet he has turned from them. And many times people do. Many Christians will find themselves later in life, maybe, or at some point in their life, where they get away from the Lord. And their thoughts and their ideas really line up to what he's saying here. They come to the point where eat, drink, and be merry is all there is, and there's nothing else. Well, I want to tell you, there is something else, and that is having God in your life and the power of God and seeing him do the miraculous. You know, if you and I would just really seek his face and get serious with God, you'll see how he'll do things that will really surprise you. And you'll go, wow, you can stand back and look at your life and look at how things are going, and you can just see how God has been there. In special times in your life, often he's right there with you. He's right in the situation with you. And this is what we need to learn. This is what we want to learn. That there is a real God, and he really wants to be in your life. You know, the world, they have already made up their mind that there is no God. And so that's the way they live. And when you and I look out at society and see what's going on, we shouldn't be shocked. It shouldn't shock us at all. Even though things are getting worse and people are doing crazy things, that's what they're going to do. They have no anchor. They have nothing to live for. There's no hope. And so every time they do something, they have to do something bigger to have more excitement, to keep going. And often we see that that's what's going on in people's lives. And so we understand, and Solomon, he shares this with us in chapter 3, that there are seasons of life. And we're all in different seasons of life. Josh and Elizabeth and Josh and Hannah, that's kind of a weird, no, but, and of course, John and Steph and others, they're young. They're in a different season of their life than I am and probably the other third of the, one of the third, a third of the church is. You know, those like Greg and Jim and Jeff and Mike, myself and stuff. So we're all in different seasons. And so God is dealing with us differently than those young people in different areas. Of course, some of us who are older may not have been as saved as long. I think Greg's probably been saved longer than I have, so he's experienced more of this than I have. But you know, it's not the length of the time you've been saved. It's how close you walk with God that's important. And as a young person, you can be saved and in tune with God, and he can bless you, and he can do things in your life that someone my age that is not in tune with God, I'm not saying that's not the case, but could be, that maybe I'm not walking as close to God as some others. And so that's important for all of us to understand. But the seasons of life are important. And, you know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it just reminds us again how important it is to be close to God, because it tells us, and we know that all things work together for good. I love that verse. But then as you read the rest of it, it's talking that them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. It's all about obedience. I don't know if you've been reading through the book of Leviticus and Numbers, and of course already Genesis, if you're keeping up with our Bible reading. But I've been going through that, and I see God in a different perspective, folks. He's serious, and he wants us to be serious. In the sense that he wants to be in our lives. He wants to guide and direct us because he knows what's best. You see, he can see down the road, Jim, where that salt or that sand was before you could. And see, that's what's important. We need to get a hold of him because he knows what's ahead. Instead of running blind, we can trust God. And when you trust God, you know he's already there. He's waiting on you. I'm here. I'm taking care of you. And that's what we want in our lives. So here, let's read verse 14, have a word of prayer, and just share for a few moments. In chapter 3, verse 14, Solomon writes, I know that Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God. I thank you for a man named Solomon, who even in his struggle at the end of his life, you allowed to pen these words that we too can see. This book is not only a warning, but it's a confirmation. Confirmation that you can do mighty things if we're willing to trust you and to live and to follow your plan, because your plan is so much better than ours. Father, help each one of us to look to you and trust you in our daily lives and realize that you are a great God that loves us and cares for us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, this statement, number one, it's a statement of fact. And we know that there is eternity. I don't understand it, but there is. I don't understand how there's no beginning and no ending for God. Don't understand that a bit, okay? I can draw a line and put infinity over here, infinity over there, but that's just something I could do and try to relate in my mind that that means there's no beginning, no end. But God knows all about that. It's not important that I understand everything that God knows, because if it was, he would reveal everything to me. And he hasn't done that as of yet. One day, when we stand before him, we'll know all about this. And you know what? I think we're going to be pretty amazed at what we're going to find out about God and the facts of who he is. You know, many people deny these facts. But denial does not change them. You know, the truth is the truth that is truth. Today in society, we want to have our own truth. We want to say, this is what I believe, so it's got to be true. That doesn't make anything true. The facts are the facts. And I'm sorry, that's just the way it is, and you can't change them because you think something else. The power of positive thinking does not lead to things or the truth being changed. Now, in your mind, maybe. The Bible talks about those who reject God and reject his plan. He tells us that if they do that long enough, they will have a reprobate mind. And you ask yourself, why do people do what they do? I, in my heart and my mind, think it's exactly what God has said, that he has turned them over to a reprobate mind. They don't know how to think right. That's why it's okay to kill babies and think of them as nothing in the womb. I don't understand that. It's okay to let murderers go free because we want to be kind to them. I don't understand that. We need to save the whales and the fishes and the dogs and the cats and all these things, but yet we still, the humans, we can kill them by the millions every year. That's society. And I believe many people have this problem. In Psalm 33:4, it says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. We can believe that as Christians. And this is what we have to come to. I'm just like you. I've read the Bible, and I come to places, and I go, is that really true? Is that what God wants? I don't know about that. That's not the way I would think about it. That's not even the way I would do it. But that's what God wants me to do? Scratch my head. Is that truth? I want to tell you something. That is always true. If you want to find out what the standard of God thinks and wants us to do, there it is right there. When you go against that, you go against truth. Just how simple it gets. These are the facts. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:24 through 25 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We have it. God has always been, will always be, and we have the truth right here. The truth does not change. Now, we want to change the truth. My Bible says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Society says, hey, we evolved. Billions and billions. I was looking at getting off track here. But our president, whenever he talks, and he talks about anything, if it's hundreds, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, or thousands and thousands and thousands. He likes to repeat it three times. Billions and billions. And it's just funny. But you hear that speech over and over again. He says the same thing. Maybe changes the zero or whatever. But anyway, sorry. So God is there, and He's been there from the beginning. The truth is the truth. We can't change that. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stand forever, and the thoughts of His heart to all generations. God has given us this for all time. We've always had this since the time of the apostles after Christ's death, that they put this together. And God, Jesus Himself, told them that I will send the Comforter and bring to your remembrance all the things that you need to write down. And that's what we got today. And these are the words of the Lord. And we've had these many, many years. And we can take and read it and understand who God is and what God wants us to do. But so many times we take the Word of God and we say to ourselves, well, just a bunch of men wrote that book. It's just their thoughts. It's just what they think about things and how they feel. When you read through the Old Testament and then come back through the New Testament, you find out that there really, there is nothing that disagrees. It's all in agreement. Why? Because God has put this down. You know, if I was writing something and Jim was writing something, it would be entirely different. It wouldn't even look the same. Would it, Jim? Probably not. But the fact is, God has given us these words and given us this book. God tells us that He's eternal. God tells us that He knows how things are going to end on this earth. He knows that this is the way it is. It's a fact. Verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And so that's what God has done for us. He's given us everything we need to be able to understand what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. There are not, now we try to make it out like, well, it doesn't say thou shalt not do whatever that is that you want to do. Instead of looking at the principles of the Word of God and understanding them, understanding there's a lot of things that govern what God wants us to do. What about loving your brother more than you love yourself? What in the world does that mean? I'm going to put him first. Can I be a stumbling block to him? Well, according to Scripture, you shouldn't be. What if you are? You're in sin. That's how it works. And we don't look at those principles because nobody could tell me what I got to do. Well, it's of the heart. How much do you love God? How much are you willing to give Him and surrender to Him and let Him work in your life? You know what I'm saying? I can't give up this certain thing. Yes, you can. If you trust God. There is nothing in a person's life that is a Christian that they cannot take care of if God wants them to deal with that. Whatever it is. I don't care what it is. That's how strong the power of God can be in a Christian's life. When you are surrendered, God's got you. And He's got you on the wheel of His potter's wheel. And He can mold you and make you into what He wants. But when we're not, we become brittle and hard. Unpliable. And God can no longer do that, which is what He wants to do in our lives. So it's a statement of fact, but it's also a statement of faith. You know, we've heard salvation is by the grace of God through faith plus nothing minus nothing. That is true. That's what salvation is. So many people want to make so much out of this. Jesus was on the cross. He said, it is finished. Now, let's try to parse that a little bit. And what does that mean? It is finished. Three words. It. What is it? Everything God sent him to do. Is a verb that just leads to finish. What is finish? It's complete. Nothing else has to be done. So, if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Bible tells me, then am I saved or not? People don't understand that. Hold it. That's just too easy. Well, it's not about the lip service. It's not about just saying the words, "Dear Jesus, save me." It's about really believing that. I can tell you that it's raining outside, and I really believe it. But is it really raining outside? Not here, maybe somewhere else, but not here. But yet I still believe it. I think it really is. I'll argue with it. You know, I can argue with a rock and the rock win, so you got to be careful. But the fact is that the truth is the truth is the truth. Salvation is all about what Jesus Christ has done. There's nothing I can add to that. There's nothing I can take away from that. It's all about Him. And it's all about faith, believing that it is. And you can have faith in a lot of things. You can have faith in yourself. I can do it. I've got the skills. I've been taught this. I've been taught that. So I can do anything. I can complete this and complete that task. And, you know, God gives us those skills, by the way, enables us to do that. But it's still, you can have faith in yourself. You can have faith in somebody else. You can have faith in something. But the most important place you can place your faith is in God's plan. There's no other way. No other way that you and I will be able to solve the problem of sin without Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus came. He came to solve the problem of sin. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, that problem instantaneously changes from you're a sinner to you're holy and acceptable to God. It's altogether a new life. It's a different life. And it requires that faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, I can't see Jesus as I see John. John, I can see you and I can come over and, oh, I can touch you. You're right there. Good. Yeah, you got Jesus in you. But, you know, you're still breathing too, so that's good. Everything. John's here, okay? He's right here. He's awake too. But I can't see Jesus like I see Him. But how can I see Jesus? John hit it on the nail on the head. He's in John. I can see Jesus by what you do. I can see Jesus how you love the Lord. That's how I see Jesus. And if we're not willing to surrender to Jesus, I might not see Jesus in you, or you might not see Jesus in me, because we're not willing by faith to trust this and live by this. The decisions you make are revealed on who you're willing to trust and how far you're willing to trust them. How you are willing to take the steps of faith when you don't see everything about that step of faith that He wants you to do. That is who God is. And that's what God wants to do in every Christian's life. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done by going to the cross and bearing our sins for Him. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it sums it up. I don't know what people don't understand about this verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what don't you understand about that? What do people have a hard time with that? Well, I can read other verses in the Bible, and they say if you don't do this and you don't follow God, then you can't be saved and you can go to hell. You need to read those verses carefully. And not just a verse, one or two, but go ahead and read the Bible and find out what God is doing. God promised Abram something back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, is God going to change that? Has he decided today that he's not going to follow through on that promise? Is he decided and said, well, you know what? Society is so wicked, I'm just not going to go there. Those Israelites, they're a bunch of bums. They don't care about me. I'm just not going there at all. Is he going to do that? No. The promise he made Abram in Genesis chapter 12 stands today. The promise he made you and me about putting your faith and trust in Jesus stands today. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are born again. Now, that's the key right there, folks. You can do the lip service and not be born again. How do you know that? I've experienced it. I know how that is. You can act like a Christian. You can look like a Christian. You can come and say, well, I see Christ in you. And I'll tell you, he wasn't in me. I stood at the door of the church every Sunday. I shook every single hand of the church that came in person. I was an usher. Made sure they got a bulletin. I didn't leave the door until everybody was done, church was started. And when I saw people, I was, happy-go-lucky. Of course, I wasn't a pastor. I didn't have the responsibility of preaching the Bible. I just had the responsibility to, quote-unquote, live it, so to speak. And I tried to do that. I read the Bible and tried to follow it. But there was something missing in my life. And you know what that was? It was Christ. And it took me a while to figure that out. I wish I was smarter. I don't know how many times I made statements like, if I'm not saved, please save me. Sitting in the pew just like this, and the preacher preaching and saying, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. And did that for years. And didn't understand what I was saying. I was saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you really died on the cross. I don't believe any of that. Not really, because if I did, I would believe by faith that you did die. And it's not if I'm lost. It is I am lost, and I need a Savior. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's something that really happens to you. It's real. And you know what? You don't lose that. You can have it every day of your life if you stay close to Christ. But if you walk around this world blind and have your hands over your ears and you're not paying attention to what God wants you to do, you don't have the joy. You're not excited about life and what God's going to do in your life and the things He can do for you. I mean, just little things. And it's amazing to me how many Christians walk around and don't even experience God's grace in their lives. Yeah, they're saved, but they don't get it. Eat, drink, and be merry. But that's not what God is all about. We need to choose to live our lives with eternity in view. You know, October 26, 1992, I got saved that day. You know what? Today I'm saved. When I die, I'm still saved. And so that means I'm a Christian from the day I got saved to now. And God views me as holy. So what should be the application? You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jim. Everybody want to look like Jim? Me and Jim look a lot alike, only he's better looking. I know. I can see you. We won't talk about Mike because he's better looking both of us. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. What does your Bible tell us that Christ is and who He is and what He's about? How many times did Christ sin? How do you know that? Were you here? You believe that? Well, I thought he was with Mary Magdalene or something. I've heard stories about that. They're not true? How do you know? That's right. And the Bible tells us exactly the things that he did on this earth. And there's no place you can find where he ever did anything wrong. And like Mike says, if he did, we're wasting our time. We ought to get the pews out of here and get the rock and roll band in here and get some chairs, maybe a dance floor, and change this place to a bar or something. If Christ didn't die, sinless, to save us. That's right. So eternity in view means that we're looking as God looks at not just our lives today and who we are, but what's going to happen in the future. And with eternity in view, that means we ought to live in such a way that we can help others see Christ. If we're living like everybody else, we're going to the places everybody else goes with, and we have the same philosophy everybody else is, how can they see Christ? Well, I'll tell them about Christ. Well, your mouth is worthless if your actions don't speak of the things you're speaking of. I can tell you, I'm the greatest carpenter in the world. I can build anything. Then go look at what I've done. I remember years ago, I took a bricklaying class. It was fun. That's all it was. It was one of those crip courses I had to take when I moved to North Carolina as a senior. And I only had to take English and biology because I didn't ever have biology and everything else. Then I just had a bricklaying class. It was a crip course. But anyway, after I got through that bricklaying class, my mom said, hey, she had these extra block that this fella laid under the trailer she was living in at the time, underpinned it. Can you build me a wall? I said, Mom, I really don't want to do that. Can you build me one? Okay, Mom, okay. And I went and built her a wall out of those blocks. And I should have took a picture of that. Because if I took a picture of that, you'd say, I don't want you touching block and mortar. Because that wall went like this. I mean, I put the plumb lines up. I did everything you're supposed to do. Now, I was a kid. You know, but still, I was kind of ignorant. And I went and did the cement thing. And if it went just a little bit on the line, that's okay. The next one's just a little bit over the line. Well, that's okay. It's not. After you're done, you got a wall that looks bad. So, no, I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a mason. Okay? Even though I might tell you that I am. It's not a fact. Either that or I'm just a real bad one. Maybe. So the facts are, though, that God is who we have, and He has done something for us, and He's made a difference in our lives. And He wants us, by faith, to live. And some people like to ask, why is this happening to me? You ever come to that point in your life and ask yourself that? I've done that before. Why, God, is this happening to me? Why are my finances not in order? Why am I sick? Why is my car not ever running? Why is my relationships breaking down? Why are my children doing this? Or why is this happening? Or why is that happening? I think we've all been there at some point. And I've learned that if you seek God, He'll reveal the why to you in a lot of cases. Not all of them, but in a lot of cases. Why is my car breaking down all the time? Why can't I have a new car or whatever? A lot of times it has to do with our disobedience in the way we handle finances or some other reason. And I'm guilty of that, of not handling finances correctly all the time and finding myself in a place where I can't do anything. I'm in bondage. When I came up here, I didn't owe anybody anything. God allowed me to be completely out of debt. I didn't know for a car, didn't know for a I had a house that I was trying to sell. So, I mean, I was really in good shape. And I realized at that time, that's what God wants us to be. Why? Because you can do anything for God when you're in that condition. But when you're not, you're in bondage. And you can't just pick up and go because you have responsibilities. You have people that you have to support. Because of things maybe you've done and not necessarily done right. And I understand that. Been there, done that. So we all have struggles. We all have problems. But God is greater than all of that. And He wants us to understand that and to live accordingly because He has a plan for us. In chapter 3, verse 14, we're going to wrap this up. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before the Lord. So it's a statement of fact, it's a statement of faith, but it's a statement of fear. What does fear mean? Well, when I first came to God, buddy, I was trembling. Why was I trembling? I was trembling, not physically, but in the spiritual sense, as I was sitting in the pew that night when the preacher was preaching, because I realized for the first time, hell is my destiny. And buddy, if you don't get afraid of that, I don't even know if you can get saved. That ought to scare you to death to think about eternity in hell. It's a real place. And we have never experienced anything that bad. I've been burned Yes, I've touched the stove, and sometimes it really hurts. But that's nothing like hell will be. Pain and torment forever and ever and ever. No relief. And when I realized that sitting in the pew that night, scared me to death. And in my mind, God was saying, and by the way, this is your last invitation. Oh, man. I wasn't going to wait around no more. I didn't care. Before, there was pride that was involved. I was a deacon in the church. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a WANA teacher. I drove a bus. I did all these things that Christians do without Christ. And I'm thinking, well, if I go forward, what's John going to think? Now, you weren't there, were you? But there was a John in the church somewhere, I'm sure. Or what is Dean Powell going to think? Or what is my friend David going to think? Or what is this guy going to think? Or what is that lady going to think? I mean, they think that I'm a Christian. I'm living like a Christian. Now, I'm trying to, but there's something missing. And that night I said to myself, I don't care what anybody thinks except for God. And right now I know where I'm going unless I change and accept His plan. And that night I did. And I knew the difference right away. It made a difference in my life. Now, you wouldn't see a great change because I'd already changed a lot because I was trying to be a Christian. But God changed me inside. It all began with the fear of God. Now, as I have lived these last 30-some years with Christ, I don't fear Him like I feared Him that night. I reverence Him. He's holy. He's the Almighty. He's the God that wants me to follow Him and reciprocate the love that He's given to me. And that's all He's asking me to do. To demonstrate that and to walk with Him and to trust Him. Let Him have the lead in my life. Let Him be in charge. And so often we have a hard time with that because we're still fighting. But when we come to the point where we realize the fight doesn't work, just give up and say, Lord, You're in charge. I'm trusting You for everything. Lord, You're going to have to do it because I can't. Sometimes He has to put you in a place where you are in that situation where you can't do it. And you have to say, Lord, help me. And you know what? You may not have the resources. You may not know exactly what to do. But when you truly seek God and sincere with it, God will put people in your place or in the place to help you, to show you how to get out of your situation. I believe that. I've experienced it. Many of you have too. If you haven't, then you really need to trust God and let Him be the leader of your life. That's all it's saying. That's what Solomon is saying. He knows this, but yet he has not lived it in his latter life. Don't be like Solomon. Don't turn from the things of God. Don't find yourself wondering, why is this happening to me? And why am I so miserable? And why are things not going right? Where's God in your life? Are you sincerely trusting Him? Do you really believe what it says? Are you learning the principles, not just the thou shalt nots? Too many of us learn the little principles, the commands, and we forget the principles. God gave us those principles for a reason. And it's the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, study it out, that God wants us to understand. And it requires submission to Him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that You do work in our lives. And without a doubt, I thank You for the folks here. I thank You for how You worked in their lives. I pray You continue to do the same. Grow each one of us, Father. Help us to be mighty in spirit and to trust You and walk with You. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.